The year was one of mourning, uncertainty, and shifting powers. King Uzziah, a ruler who had brought prosperity and stability to Judah for 5 decades, was dead. The streets of Jerusalem are filled with anxiety. What would come next? Would another king rise with wisdom and might to lead the people? Or would foreign nations, always lurking at the borders, seize the moment of transition to bring war? At the same time, because Judah had experienced one of its most peaceful and prosperous times since Solomon, there was a downside to it. The calm situation has dulled the hearts and affected the faithfulness of the people. They went through the motions for too long, and many drifted from the Lord. God is about to intervene. It's time to call a prophet, his mouthpiece. And we can imagine the challenge of what and who he's going to be sent to. In the temple, a young man carried the weight of the uncertainties in his heart. Perhaps he's there to pray for direction. Perhaps he's there to pray for forgiveness. Perhaps he's praying for a sign, for reassurance that God was still with his people, was still with him. Perhaps he had entered that sacred place expecting nothing special, a routine offering, a moment of quiet reflection. But what happened next was beyond anything he could ever imagine, and it was going to change everything. God came down. God showed what he's made of. And Isaiah not only survived the experience, but was affirmed by it. Isaiah 6 is a powerful story. It shows us what happened when a man came face to face with God. It begins with awe, moves to cleansing, and finally to a calling. And the best part, it does speak to our time and to our lives. The first thing we see in the story is the reality of God. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Notice the verb saw here. I saw the Lord. Isaiah went to the temple as any other Israelite would do, as any religious person usually does. He goes to this place of worship. Isaiah went to the temple as he had done hundreds of times in his life. He enters and prepares for the ceremony that is about to begin. And the last person he expected to see there was God. But he saw him. Isaiah had always felt the presence of God, had always been inspired by God and studied about God. But that day, God showed himself and Isaiah saw. What was God like? How exactly did he reveal himself to Isaiah? Hold your breath. Sit at the edge of your seating because it's impressive. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and exalted. His robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. Notice how God appeared to Isaiah. High and exalted. All powerful and majestic and transcendent and holy. It impresses us, but not surprises us. Because it matches some of his attributes. We learn all about it in catechism. And it matches all of these stories in the Bible when God comes down and he even tells people, turn around, take off your sandals, for my presence is too much for you. It makes you tremble. It puts you in danger. Since sin entered the world, it became impossible for humanity to be in God's presence. Even for someone like Isaiah. Why do I say this? Because Isaiah could have had a cocky view of himself. He could have grown up thinking too highly of himself. I don't know, but I know I would have. I came from nowhere and could never tame my ego. Isaiah, at least, had the credentials. A member of royalty in the southern kingdom, probably a relative to the king, with a room in the palace. He was part of the cultural and religious elite of the time. Isaiah could have thought he had special permission to be in the presence of God. Isaiah could have thought that the difference between God and his family and himself wasn't so great. This can happen to us too. Sometimes when we have some pedigree, or when we do well at something or become famous, we may feel tempted to think we deserve thanks, that we are doing God a favor, that the distance between him and us isn't that big. Have you been there? I deserve to have my name being mentioned. I'm special. Look at me. When we're like that, we can underestimate God. We can think we can use him for our own purposes, or we can tell him to do what we want him to do, and we think we have the right to feel disappointed when things don't go as we expected, in our way, in our time. The beginning of God's visit to Isaiah was a way of saying to him and to all of us, I will not have that. I'm not here for that. If I must shake you to show you who sits on the throne, if my voice must sound like a thunder, my glory to blind you and knock you down of your horse, I will. To help you get where I need you to, I will. For your own good, I will. Isaiah's experience in the temple start off very humbling. Not only did he see how huge the Trinity is, but also how holy, supremely holy, three times holy, 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 holy. If Isaiah did not know that already, have no doubt that in that day he realized how small he was compared to God and how sinful he was compared to his holiness. He felt lost and sinful. Listen to what he said. Woe to me, I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people exactly the same. We see a similar thing in the gospel this morning when Peter realized how good Jesus was and how bad he was. He asked him to go away. That's what's happening to Isaiah. Isaiah saw God as he really was, and he needed to first realize how far he was, then he could feel how close. First the distance, then the connection. First the gap, then the way to cross it. He needed to be humbled first to feel the weight of the law to them, then find mercy. And mercy he found. God had plans for Isaiah. Isaiah was about to become the prophet chosen to proclaim more intensively than anyone before him the gospel. To give the most precious prophecies about the Messiah and the forgiveness God was delivering for the world. If Isaiah had never recognized the need of people, his need for God's mercy and grace, if Isaiah had never seen the distance, the holiness of God, how could he ever truly experience the love of God and then share with others? So first, he needed to realize how sinful he was to truly understand God as a Savior. And when God had him right where he needed him, he showed him all his love and grace. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The coal from the altar where the sacrifice were burned, a piece of charcoal stained with the blood of animals offered there to atone for the sin of the people, a live coal, a living fire that purifies, that cleanses, that makes Isaiah righteous, pleasing and worthy before God, a concrete gesture to ensure that Isaiah would never, ever, ever have any reason to doubt God's forgiveness and love. A sacramental act, if you will, pointing to the greatest and final sacrifice that will be made. Not a sacrifice of any animals, but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And it was in that moment that Isaiah experienced not only the grandeur of God, but his love and forgiveness. The moment that he tasted everything he will preach later. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I got you in my righteous hand. You are mine. I called you by name. Come, all of you. It doesn't matter if you don't have anything to offer. It doesn't cost anything. God's grace is free, and it is for you, because his servant will be pierced for your transgressions. Things that Isaiah preached later on, he was tasting. And what Isaiah experienced was just a promise. If you think about it, he tasted and feasted only in the prophecies. We have way more than that. We have the fulfillment. We don't only have the Lord's robe filling the temple. We have Jesus stripped off his robe, exposed in humiliation for us. We don't have only the Lord high and exalted on his throne. We have lifted on the cross for us. Not only the seraphim covering their faces and feet in awe of his holiness, holy, 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 we have Jesus being mocked by soldiers and crowd with no one showing reverence in our place. And not just the temple shaking, the whole earth is shaking. Something is cooking. And it's for us. Isaiah felt the distance, but because Jesus experienced the ultimate distance from God on our place, we don't have to do it anymore. There is no place. There is no situation in our lives, past, present, or future, where God will not be near. We have his holiness counted on our behalf. Isaiah had a powerful thing, but it was a symbolic piece of coal in his mouth. We feast at Jesus' body and blood, not only once, but every Sunday in this place. Now, the king has died. The country is without leadership. And on the brink of chaos, in that context, right at the end of the encounter, we hear Isaiah speaking again. Then I heard the Lord asking, "Who shall I send? Who go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." What is God saying to Isaiah and to us? That he is on the mission. He's full force bringing his kids back home. The Bible tells this story. I know you know it. As Jesus said, the Father sends me, and we send the Holy Spirit, who sends the church, who sends us. Isaiah is being invited to participate with God in his mission. Peter, John, and the rest are being invited to be fishers of men. Isaiah, God is saying, I have come to your life to bless you, but not only to bless and forgive you, but to invite you to bless others and be my messenger, the messenger of my forgiveness. Since your baptism, you have received the same invitation from the Lord, and today is just my privilege to remind you of that. Go and live your life as a sent one, as a messenger of forgiveness, maybe as an author, maybe as a father or a husband, mother, a neighbor, all of the above. Everywhere you already are, it is an honor, it is a beautiful mission, it's an adventure. But if it is somewhat thankless too, Isaiah experienced it. He preached a lot. He announced wonders. The message he proclaimed is absolutely astounding. And it practically brought no results in that time. Almost no one responded. But Isaiah's words, because our God's words, do not return empty, and eventually circulated throughout the world and brought and continued to bring much, much fruit. It was Isaiah who told us how the Holy Spirit works. God wants you, as you go about his mission, to know this. That in the mission, we will not always see the results. You may feel like no one is listening. Even so, God says, follow me. Leave the rest with me. Whom shall I send? God asked. Who shall I send? Isaiah replied, here I am. Send me, Lord. How did Isaiah say this? Yes, for such an impossible mission, when people even seem don't care what we're saying. God, we need to see what Isaiah saw. God on the throne and God coming down for us. As someone said, the throne is not empty. The manger is, the cross is, the tomb is, the throne is not. God is fully awake, at work, and is in the business of forgiving people. God is alive and on a mission. Things are not out of his control. Look at God on the throne, on the cross, for you. Then see and taste how he is good and near. Whom shall I send? Send me. Send us. Send me. Amen.